In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus is the turning point in human history, in our history. It is the day of victory, because Satan did all that he could to keep our Lord imprisoned in death, to keep him in the grave, but he could not. Jesus released the power of resurrection even in hell and blew the doors off of it. He could never be locked in, because the Easter message isn't just that Jesus is alive, it's that Jesus is alive in power. He's alive in power. And yet, despite this, on Easter Eve, the apostles are hiding behind locked doors. Locked doors. We'd like to think that the triumph of Easter and the victory that it proclaims overtook the apostles right from the get-go, but it did not. We get together on Easter morning and we shout, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Okay.
And it's easy to think that those who were closest to the Lord felt the exact same way, that they responded in the exact same way. One minute sad, the next minute joyful. One minute their souls are ripped in two, the next minute they're happy. But that's not really how it was. Not even all that close. Instead of Jesus' resurrection striking them like a flash of lightning, Easter morning dawned on them very, very slowly, much slower than the rising of the sun. On the evening of that first Easter day, they're still holed up, afraid, hiding behind locked doors. There's no joy, just fear, the scripture says. And from the looks of things, they had every right to be afraid. Jesus, their master, their Lord, had just been murdered. He was gone. He was no longer with them. And so the question on everybody's mind was what? Who's next? Who's going to be? Is it me? Am I going to be next? Are they going to catch me and crucify me next? Hang me to death next? Everyone in town knew who Jesus' followers were. It wasn't a secret. There was no this kind of private me and Jesus alone, away from the world, relationship mentality. Being a believer was a very public matter. Everyone knew about it. So who was it going to be then? Who was going to be next? Was it Peter? Was it James? Was it Thomas? Wherever he is. Thomas, earlier on, predicted that even if they went to Jerusalem with Jesus, they'd end up dying with him. And at the Last Supper, Peter boldly declared his willingness to go to jail with Jesus and even to die with him. But all of that big talk amounted to what? Pretty much nothing. The confession that Jesus is Lord failed to be backed up by their actions. They lacked the courage of their convictions. At least they lacked the courage of their confession anyway. Because when it came right down to it, to save his own life, Peter denied even knowing Jesus to a little slave girl. And really, so did all the rest. So the doors were locked for fear. But there was more to it than that. The doors were locked because they were sad. They were sad. Their master and their friend was dead. The doors were locked because they were ashamed of themselves, because they had all, every single one of them, betrayed their Lord. They had abandoned him when he needed them the most, needed just to see them, just to know that they were there for him. nothing more. The doors were locked because of their sin and their guilt. They were accomplices in the death of their Lord, because in their minds, it was their own kind of hard-headedness that brought the Roman hammer down on Jesus' precious body, with all of their stupid talk of driving out the Romans from Judea, all of their talk of revolution, carrying swords around with them even, all of this talk about Jesus setting them up, one to his left and one to his right in places of honor. It seemed to them that it was their foolish hopes, their dumb dreams that were responsible for the death of Jesus. But now all of those hopes laid buried with Jesus in the tomb. Their dreams had fallen lifeless in the dust of Calvary. And so were the doors locked? You better bet they were locked. The disciples sat hiding in darkness. And it should not be brushed off as just a mere coincidence that it was precisely then that our Lord comes to them. Because it wasn't. He came and stood among them, kind of like an intruder, right? He broke in. Did you notice that? He didn't knock. He doesn't ask so that the disciples have a choice whether to reject him or to allow him in so they could make up their mind or not. Jesus breaks in uninvited. But here's a question for you. If Jesus would have knocked, if he would have knocked, if he'd have asked for an invitation, do you think that those disciples would have let him in? Now, I know what you're thinking. Your thought is probably my first thought. Well, of course he would. Of course the disciples would let Jesus in. Why wouldn't they let their Lord in? But I'm not so sure. I mean, think about it. If you thought that you were responsible for the death of another person, at least partly responsible for the death of someone else, if you had abandoned him as he hanged there on the cross when he needed you the most, if you just left and went somewhere else, if you saw him dead, if you saw him buried, if you knew the place where his body was buried, and then that person came knocking on your door a few days later, would you let him in? Probably not. I wouldn't. I mean, what if he was angry, for goodness sakes? What if he wanted vengeance against these people who had wronged him? I mean, sure, we can say that the Lord wouldn't do that. Of course, Jesus, we know the rest of the story. They did not know that. They don't know the rest of the story at this point. So Jesus doesn't wait for an invitation with them or for us, thanks be to God. So it's not that hard to see that the rumors of Jesus' resurrection weren't exactly music to the disciples' ears. All because Easter most certainly did dawn on them rather slowly. It didn't come as lightning. We're not unlike the disciples. We're as hard of heart and slow of learning as they. We kind of have a backstage view of ourselves, right? We only let people see what we want them to see. We put on this facade, this neatly arranged person that we present for everybody so that everybody thinks that we're more in order than we really, truly are. You know, we like to impress people. But behind that facade, behind that mask, all sorts of things are lying around. We've got old failures, we've got old hurts, old sins that keep attacking us. We've got new sins, leftover guilt and shame. And if you think you're alone in this, know that you are not. We are truly brothers and sisters. Shame and hurt and sin plague our souls more than we would ever let on. And nothing is more tiresome, nothing more burdensome than trying to hide those things away from everybody so that no one sees them and we're embarrassed and ashamed. We lock up more and more doors, sealing off more and more rooms in our hearts, in our lives, all that our true selves might never be known, even by the people closest to us. It's what we do. It's one of our flaws as fallen human beings. But Jesus, that evening, broke into that room of shame and fear, that room of hurt and doubt where his beloved were hiding. And because their Creator knew their hearts, because he knew their guilt and their shame and their sorrow, their anxiety, their fears, what's the first thing that the risen Lord says to them? Peace, he says. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And then he showed him the reason for that peace between God and man and between brother and sister. He showed them his wounds. He showed them the price, the cost of that peace and the reason for it. That this was the first word that the Lord spoke to them after they had failed him is vitally important. Because when Jesus says peace to his disciples, he doesn't just mean hello or good morning in the same way that we don't when we share Christ every single week. When the Lord grants his peace, he's saying there is peace between God and man. There is peace between you and me. There is peace between brothers and sisters. While you may have every reason to believe that there should be nothing but enmity between you and me, I declare to you that there is nothing but peace. Peace between God and men. And all of the locked doors in your heart and in your life and in your world could not keep me away from you. They were afraid, and he breaks in to give them courage. They were guilty, and they were ashamed of everything that they had done. And what does Jesus do? He breaks in to forgive them of what they'd done to him. Their hopes and dreams lay dashed at the bottom of a bloodied cross. And Jesus breaks in to give them new ones. It's only after Jesus comes and speaks his peace to them that the disciples are actually glad to see him, that they're actually glad he's there. Read back over it after worship. You'll see what I'm talking about. He speaks to them, breathes the breath of life onto them again, just as he did with Eve and Adam. And he heals them. He breathes his own life into them. And don't you know he does the same thing with all of our locked doors too? The exact same thing. All of the areas of our life where maybe we don't want him, or maybe we try to keep him out of, we'd rather not have Jesus be a part of them. All of those places where we're just so comfortable with our wrath and anger, so comfortable in whatever sin it is right now that we're committing, that we're living in. Our Lord comes to break into those places, exactly those places, and to bring his peace with him. You know the story of the centurion. You know it well, I'm sure. The centurion who begged Jesus to come and to heal his servant. And Jesus said, of course I'll come to you. I'll come to your house. And they set out to go there, and the centurion stops him And he says to him, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Only say the word. Only speak your word, and my servant will be made well. And oh, how that centurion was right. If we saw ourselves the way that we truly are, the way that only God can see us, we would never dream of inviting our Lord into our house, much less into our bodies, especially not into our sin-darkened hearts. But the truth of the gospel this morning, and I want all of you to remember this, is that despite our sin, despite our darkness, despite our fear, despite whatever it is we think that we might be keeping him distant from us, despite anything, Jesus comes to us anyway. He doesn't even bother to knock, praise be to God, because we're so blinded, we sit in such darkness that we couldn't even see the handle to let him in. He breaks in, speaking his word of peace, to speak and so to declare that there is finally in him peace between us and God, peace between brothers and sisters, because of the saving work that he accomplished. Our worship is filled with that word peace. Filled with that peace of Jesus Christ. Right? We say it all the time. And peace, let us pray to the Lord. Peace be with you. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. You know what that peace is, don't you? That peace is the Son of God breaking into our lives again and again, unlocking the doors that we have put in between us and him. He unlocks the doors of our self-imprisonment. And then he takes the key and he throws it away so that those doors might never be locked again. That he may come to us even now and stand among us as our brother and our God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and your minds, and keep them in Jesus Christ. Amen.